Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this blessed time that we can come together, the opportunity to worship Thee. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would bless us that as we've gathered together here this morning, that we might worship Thee in the beauty of holiness, and do that by separating ourselves, our minds, our thoughts, our hearts from the things of this world, and that we might think of Thy Word, and especially contained in Thy Word, Jesus Christ in Him crucified. Bless Thy servant, O Lord, to preach Thy Word. Bless Thy people to hear and understand. Above all, bless it to Thy praise and glory, and then to the good and edification of Thy people. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. This is one of the most, I suppose, beloved passages of Scripture that are found in the Word of God. I was at an association, the Upper Canoosa Association at Bethesda Primitive Baptist Church this past Tuesday. Catherine and I were, and then there was a couple of mentions of this particular psalm. And just this past Wednesday, I started writing a series of messages on the 23rd Psalm. Now, a number of years ago, when I first went to Mount Nebo, I preached a series of 12 sermons from this 23rd Psalm. I don't think you're ready for that, and I don't, if that is today, and I don't think I'm ready for that either. That is all 12 sermons. I don't think any of us are quite ready for that. But I trust the Lord will bless us to see some of the great truths that are found in this particular beautiful verse of Scripture. And it reads, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this, as those of you that have your Bibles open can see, that this was a Psalm of David. And one of the things I thought about a number of times as I thought about being a Psalm of David, one of the characteristics of David is that he was a man after God's own heart. He's a man after God's own heart. And I think this is the kind of man that wrote this particular Psalm. But David was a shepherd of sheep. And I think I thought about that a number of times when I tried to meditate about this and study. That is, some of you may remember that he was the youngest, I believe it was, of seven sons that his father had. And being a shepherd was something that was very important. Not just anybody did it. You didn't put the youngest son there because it was the least important thing to do. It was something very important. So that tells us something right there about David. The youngest of Jesse's children, sons rather, was tending the sheep. He knew what a shepherd had to be because he'd done that. And David has been actually called the shepherd king. And he may have learned to be king by shepherding the sheep. And David saw how the Lord took care of his life as he did the family sheep. And I think with those experiences, and he wrote this beautiful 23rd Psalm. He begins with the expression, the Lord is my shepherd. Now to understand that, we need to know the word Lord. What does it mean? The word shepherd, what does it mean? Well, the word Lord comes from a Hebrew word. It's translated from a Hebrew word that we get our name for God, and that is Jehovah. And it means the self-existing God. And so when he says the Lord, he's saying that the self-existing God. And the word shepherd is come from two different words, and that is sheep herder. And that's what David was. He was a herder of the sheep. And not just one who herds the sheep, but one who tends the sheep. Now there's a vast difference in that. As we look at this particular passage of Scripture, then we might get some understanding about what it means to tend the sheep. But the word tends means that he cares for the sheep and provides all the needs for each one of them. And now, again, that's the key to being a tender of the sheep. That is, he not only led them from place to place, and we'll see something about that, but he took care of every need that they had. That was a shepherd, one who attends for the sheep and provides for each of them. Now, each of them is important because, remember, David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so, as our shepherd, Jesus provides for each of us as a shepherd does for his sheep. All right, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and then he says, "I shall not want." And we can say, "I shall not want," because the shepherd provides all my needs. That's what David was saying concerning the Lord. And Jesus is able to provide all our needs. I don't know that any of these Psalms, or many of them, are written with that is one right after the other, in the sense that there's a tendency or connection with each one of them. But I noticed a connection between Psalm 23 and Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. And it reads, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Is the Lord able to provide every need that we have? Yes, he is, because he owns everything. It doesn't matter that this may be in my closet and whatever, but nevertheless, the fact is, the Lord owns all of these things. And so, therefore, he's able to provide every need that each one of us has. All right? He goes on to say, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." This refers to sheep lying down and chewing their cud. Now, I won't get into that, at least right now. But one of the things a shepherd can notice about sheep is there's a time that they chew their cud. They sit down, and that's part of their digestion. I don't know a great deal about that, but I know they're ruminating animals like goats and like cattle and others that can be named, and they lie down and they chew the cud. Well, if everything is not going well for them, this will not happen. They'll be standing up. They may be moving from side to side. They may be nervous or pretend to be nervous or act like they're nervous. They may be stomping their feet. That's because something is not right with them. But if they're lying down and chewing their cud, then everything is all right with them. So that's the picture of satisfaction of the sheep. And the sheep is satisfied because of the shepherd's provisions. He goes on to say, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now to me, this is one of the most beautiful parts of this particular psalm. Now, sheep, many people think that sheep will not drink from running water because their wool will soak up the water and they'll go to the bottom of the stream. Well, it's kind of like this. A man told me, a young man, a friend of one of my sons, said he was going trout fishing up in the mountains, but he couldn't wear waders. And the reason he couldn't wear waders is because if he got water in there, it'd take him down to the bottom. I said, "What makes you think the water in the waders is heavier than the water on the outside of the waders?" He thought for me and said, "I can wear those." So, because he realized it wouldn't bring him down. But the fact is that sheep will drink from running water. They will also drink from standing water. And yet, that's bad for them. And the reason that's bad for them, sheep are one of the worst animals on the face of the earth as far as susceptibility and problems from parasites and all kinds of things such as that. They have all kinds of problems with that. But yet, they need just as much water. Well, let me rephrase that. They have more or less the same percentage of water in them that we do. They need water. They need a certain amount of water. And as we are, if they didn't get a certain amount of water within a certain period of time, they would die. But they very seldom drink. Now that seems strange. That's like a contradiction in terms. They need plenty of water, but they very seldom drink. Well, how do they get their water? There's a man that does some work for me on a chainsaw, but he's a good Christian man, good godly man, and he has some sheep, and we shared some of the thoughts about that. But they get it. How do they get their water? Well, in the early morning, before sunrise, they go out and grass is up to their chest. In fact, it's up to their chest, and the wool on their chest gets wet from that particular grass and the dew on that. They eat that grass. Now, that's another stereotype. They don't eat grass like that. Well, they do. If they eat the little short grass and so forth, then they can ruin a field. But they eat that tall grass, and as they eat that tall grass, they get the dew that's there on the grass. That's where they get at least a majority of their water. Most days, sheep will not drink any kind of water. They don't need to drink any kind of water because they get what they need from the dew. All right, most days that is. All right. Now, the lesson for us is, that's how it was agriculturally. Now, here's the spiritual education for us. We, as God's children, need that early morning communion with God. We need the blessings of God. You know that as well as I do. But we also need God. I appreciate Sister Andy prayed this morning. The first thing, most of you weren't in here. A number of you weren't in here. And she prayed, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Now the idea there is not so much that we need the blessings of God, and we do. I've already said it again. I can say it over and over again. We need the blessings of God, but we need God also. Not for Him necessarily, not just for Him to give us the blessings we need, whatever those blessings may be, but we need the communion with God. And listen, again, the lesson about the sheep getting their water early in the morning from the dew. The lesson for us is that we need that early morning communion with the Lord. We need it every day of our lives. And I feel like I can say for myself, and some of you can also say that when we have that early morning communion in one way or another with the Lord, our day goes a whole lot better. And so I thought about that. I thought about, well, the fact is that when the sheep get that dew in the morning, they're also getting the grass in the morning. So we can feed and drink of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that Elder Woodrow Beasley mentioned to me a number of years ago, and some of you, that if you knew Brother Woodrow, heard him preach many times, you know he preached a lot about sheep. He wanted to know everything he could about sheep. And he read an article that I believe was in Reader's Digest about written by an Arabian shepherd. And he said this. He said, during the day, every sheep, sometimes at different times of the day, every sheep would come up and rub against the shepherd. Every sheep would come every day and rub against the shepherd. But he stayed there until the shepherd did something. He stayed there until the shepherd reached down and touched him. Now, listen, and his brother said that, listen, wouldn't it be well for each one of us as we pray, if we might pray being close to the Lord and then stay in that particular situation until the Lord reaches down with His hand and touches us. And that is when we feel His touch. Like the hymn we think, I'm not sure if it's in this hymn or not, the touch of His hand on mine. What a beautiful touch that is, and we can feel the Lord figuratively speaking, reach down and touches in. We need, brothers and sisters, that touch of the Lord. Then he goes on to say, He restoreth my soul. Now, sheep, and this writer that I read after, by the way, if you want to know who it is, I'll tell you after the message. But he said, sheep look for a comfortable place to lie down. And he said, especially ewes that are carrying lambs, then they look for a comfortable place to lie down. If I'm not mistaken, I believe he said they would actually fight one another for the best places to lie down. That is, they're looking for a little depression in the ground where they can lie there. All right? But sometimes they roll over and they roll too far. And they're on their back, or partly on their back anyway, and their legs are up, and they can't get back over. And they become what are called cast, C-A-S-T, sheep. the idea of that, and they begin to wave their legs aimlessly, and they begin to cry out. And they became, again, what's called cast sheep. And they can die there. And this shepherd mentioned the fact, by the way, I believe he said he kept 300 sheep. So he ought to know something about sheep. But he said that if they're predators, wolves and dogs and coyotes and whatever, and he was in the Northwest, those animals, they'll hear a sheep when it begins to cry out. And he can look, one of the signs he can see, if he can't hear that sheep, he can see vultures circling around. He knows that's the possibility that there's a cast sheep there. So he goes out and looks for that particular sheep. Now, but they can die there in that particular position. The blood ceases to flow to their legs, and then the gases in the rumen, which is part of their digestive system, then they begin to be in a dangerous situation, in a dangerous way. But if the shepherd does not get to that sheep in time, that sheep will die. Now, what does the shepherd do? Well, when the shepherd sees that sheep, then he goes over and he gets that sheep up, and then he sets that sheep on his legs, and he begins to rub the sheep's legs and to get the circulation going better. And as he rubs that sheep's legs, he kind of gets hold of that sheep for getting in that situation, and yet at the same time, he says it in a sweet and a loving way to the sheep. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, the Lord does that for us. A man by the name of E.M. Bartlett. Now, most of you probably don't know that name, but he wrote a line that says, "And then I cried, Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And then Jesus came to me and gave me the victory." Now, I may not have gotten that just exactly right, but I knew I was going to preach on these things, and I thought about that hymn as we thought about that, is as that sheep is cast and can't get up, then we're the very same thing. We're like Peter when he slept there in the waters, and there was a storm on the sea at the Sea of Galilee, and Peter says, he saw the Lord coming, said, "Lord, if it's you, then bid me to come to thee." And he did, and Peter walked on the water. And by the way, the storm was still going over, but he looked away from Jesus and looked at the circumstances, and he began to sink, and Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." Now, I heard one preacher say a number of years ago, he didn't want to go to heaven, but not like me. But he wanted to be saved from drowning. So Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter's hand and saved him. And listen, we might be like that cast sheep, and the Lord does that for us. And thank the Lord for His love, for His mercy, and His grace. Now listen, why would we be that way? Because remember, why does the sheep get over in that depression and sometimes go too far? Because he wants to be in a comfortable place. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, any one of us can be too comfortable with the things of the world. And when we do, we need to cry out for our Savior, as did Peter. Alright? He restores our soul. And there are times in our lives that we all probably have needed to be restored. And there may be times in the future when we might need to be restored. But then he goes on to say, "He leadeth me, he restores my soul, and he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That is, Jesus restores us and leads us in the right path. I thought about the hymn, "He leadeth me." If I can remember that first line, it says, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heaven and comfort fraught." When I read that one day during this past week, and thinking about that along with this, I thought, fraught, sure. So I'm glad I had a dictionary. So it means filled. Oh, words with heavenly comfort filled. But, you know, filled doesn't rhyme with thought, so that's used fraught there. I think probably the only time I've ever used that word when I've seen that particular hymn. Now, Jesus leads us with his actions. I can't do everything that Jesus did, at least to some degree. Jesus fed 4,000 once, besides women and children. Jesus fed 5,000. What? Beside women and children. So each of those numbers could have been at least three times of what we have record there. All right. But he did. There was a miracle worked into that. I can't work miracles. I readily admit that. I can't work miracles, and I don't have the wherewithal to feed 5,000 or 4,000, much less besides women and children. I don't have the wherewithal to do that. But I tell you what I can do with God's help. I can be merciful to others. Now, you know, I can remember my daddy a number of times said, he won't tell me to do something a certain way, and I said, I don't want to do it another way. Daddy said this over and over, son, do what you can do. Well, I can't do that in that way what Jesus did, but I can do what I can do with the Lord's help, that is. And so Jesus has led us by his actions. He's taught us there to be merciful and look down to the needs of others. He leads us by his word. That is what the words of Jesus, the instructions we have, and especially in the Sermon on the Mount. And he leads us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when he went away to his disciples, by the way, when he went away, that the Father, he would pray to the Father to send another Comforter, and that's the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, and he would guide them into all truth, or he would guide them into the ways of Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus, brothers and sisters, leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And what we do brings reflection on the church. That is, if I conduct myself in a godly manner, that brings a reflection on the church of my membership or wherever I might be pastoring if I do sometime in the future. And what I do brings reflection on the Lord himself, whether it's good or whether it's bad. But nevertheless, it does. But the Lord's paths of righteousness are blessed ways for us. And the Lord leads us in different paths of righteousness. All right? He goes on to say, now, let me say this one before I go on to the next expression here. That is, that he's referring to Jesus as he does this, and he does that. But now, in this particular verse of Scripture, he says, in verse 4, that is, he says, thou art with me. And so he's referring to something else. In this, and the rest of this verse, and what, let me back up and say one thing. That is, the psalm, this particular psalm, Psalm 23, is a lesson about the life in the year of a sheep. That is, he starts on the home ground during the winter times, and then they go up to the high grazing grounds, which are like mesas, plateaus, or whatever, and then they come down back to the home grounds. And so that's what this is all about. Now they're about to go to the to begin to go through the valley of the shadow of death. That leave the home grounds and go to the summer grazing ground. All right. He goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. They must walk through that valley, brothers and sisters, to get to the high ground, as the summer grazing ground, to graze there. They had to do that. And it is the best way to get there. It is more dangerous than maybe any other way, but it's the best way to get there. There are places along for food and for drink and for rest. I remember a number of years ago, there was about a 2.5 or 3 miles one way trail I walked to a certain waterfall and a certain bluff in North Georgia. And when I was stopped, every once in a while I'd see, here's a kind of a flat place there, and there's water there, and there's grazing there, and whatever. That's what the Valley of the Shadow of Death was like. All right? But there are places where those things are good things, but there are dangers also. In that valley, some of it is very narrow, and there are places for predators to hide. That is, a little crevice over here, a mountain lion, or some other animal like that could hide in one of those crevices, and he would love to come out and get one of the sheep. All right. He says that, and there are boulders in the path. But he says, concerning this, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A staff, remember I said there are boulders along the way. And the sheep by themselves could not get over the boulders. And there's the staff, and I think most of you probably have some concept of a shepherd's staff. That is, he has his staff, and there's a large crook within there. And that's used so that he might get on the boulder or on the other side of the boulder, and he can reach down and grab the sheep under here, under the front legs there, and he can lift them up, and they can get over the boulder, and they can continue on. So that's just the way the staff comes in. And then the rod is something they use to beat off the enemies. And it's just like second nature to a shepherd. The man that wrote the things that I've read a number of years ago wrote the fact that he was with he had sheep in Africa, by the way, also. And he was with an African shepherd, young African shepherd, who had a stick there. And there's a certain name they call that, but I can't remember what that is. They said the two of them pushed over a rock, and underneath that rock was a cobra. Now, you know a cobra is very dangerous. Most of us have never seen one, that may be in zoos, but nevertheless, we know enough to know that they are very dangerous. And a number of years ago, I was at Silver Springs. It was in December, cooler time of the year, even down there, and I saw a diamondback rattlesnake strike at a balloon in a demonstration. That snake struck so quickly, you could hardly see it. It was like a blur. Now, here's this man, there are two men, and they push this boulder over. What happens? Well, that man, just like second nature, reflex action, just hit that snake before the snake could even move, and he kills that cobra there. All right, and the idea there is that the shepherd has the rod to beat off enemies and to do other things also. And so that's the comfort that the sheep have because of the rod and the staff. Then he goes on to say, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Everywhere sheep are, they're predators. Could be coyotes, could be mountain lions, and we're talking about the northwest part of this country. And sheep are easy prey. And these animals will get behind rocks and other things and crouch, and if a sheep gets close to where they are, they'll reach out. And sometimes this shepherd said, "I've missed some," and all of a sudden I realize that they have been taken prey. But some of us, I saw a documentary a number of years ago that a coyote killed a lamb and had no desire to eat the lamb, but just killed the lamb. Now, and some animals will kill sheep just to kill them. Now, think about this. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy." Even in the presence of the enemy, the Lord has food for us. The Lord has food for us. The table is prepared. That is, before the sheep ever go to any part of a pasture, the shepherd has already been there. Now, he knows there's good grass for the sheep to eat, and yet at the same time, before he goes into a place, he realizes there's a possibility that there could be plants there that are poisonous to the sheep. They could even make them sick or kill them one another. So he knows that. So he goes there before the sheep ever go to one particular part of the pasture, and he goes there and best he can to remove all those things that might harm the sheep. Now, and so the idea is we can eat with no worry of danger there. And then he goes on to say, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The shepherd, now the shepherd does everything he can to take care of the sheep. But he realizes sometimes when sheep have problems, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, they might stand up, they might stomp their feet, they may rub against trees and butt their head against trees and rocks, they may rub their head against branches and bushes and other things like that. But the shepherd knows that there's something wrong, so he does what he can. When he sees a certain kinds of flies, and during the summertime, it's a good time, especially in high ground, but he knows that when he sees certain kind of flies, they're going to try to get in the nose of sheep, and they're going to lay their eggs, and the larvae are going to come out, and the sheep are going to have all kind of problems there. And so when he begins to see those flies and other pests just like that, then he'll rub the sheep, especially even in the nose, he'll rub them with a special kind of homemade oil that he made, linseed oil and a couple of other things, I think it was, and I can't remember all of that, but he rubs them back, and that he can solve the problem, and he does what he can to prevent the problems the sheep may have. Now, what does the oil represent? The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1, and I would read verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. And these two verses read, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, I read that verse of Scripture because he's talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Thou lovest righteousness and hated, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All right? God the Father anointed Jesus Christ. How did he anoint Jesus Christ? Well, when Jesus was baptized and he came up from the water and there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form as a dove and landed on Jesus. You see, God the Father anointed God the Son with God the Holy Spirit. So that's why we find that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, above all others. Now listen, we have the Holy Spirit. I hesitate to use the word anoint. I don't ridicule, I don't criticize for others to use it in a way I wonder about, and I just leave it there. But that we are blessed with the Holy Spirit of God. And I think I mentioned just a few moments ago that the Spirit of God has come down. And the Spirit of God came down greatly four different times as recorded into the New Testament, in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth and Samaria. Now, I gave that backwards for a particular reason, but that's the order that he came. Now, we don't anticipate the Holy Spirit coming down in great ways and people speaking in other tongues or whatever. We don't anticipate that. We believe those things are over. And yet at the same time, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit still blesses his people. And the reason that the Holy Spirit blesses his people is because he has never left. He blessed the church on the day of Pentecost, and he blesses the church of Jesus Christ today. We don't always feel his presence. Sometimes in a congregation some do and some do not. Sometimes maybe the whole congregation doesn't experience that. I remember a minister that I had the privilege of knowing, casually I suppose you might say, was at our home twice, one that I can remember. Elder Lloyd Sapp from Missouri. And he preached a message and he said, he didn't have any liberty whatsoever. There was a man by the Orrin Rim that had a tendency to stand over by the door when everybody went out. And Brother Lloyd went up over to him and said, "Orrin, I'll tell you something if you won't tell anybody else." He said, "Well, sure, Lloyd, what's that?" He said, "I didn't preach a lick this morning." He said, "Oh, that's okay, Lloyd, we all know it." Well, you see, brothers and sisters, there are times that the Lord is just not with us. There are times that he's not. But thank the Lord for the beautiful times that he is with us. And it was like anointing our heads with oil. And the Holy Spirit blesses us, brothers and sisters, to handle the different situations in life we may have, especially the difficulties in life. Now, then David wrote these words. He said, remember in the very beginning, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then in the next five verses, he speaks there about how the shepherd takes care of him as one of his sheep. And then I think, to me anyway, it sums it up in verse 6 when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And this can be said because of what the shepherd does. Remember again, this is a psalm of David. And I don't know when David wrote this psalm. I read a commentary and I think there were a couple of things to mention, but that commentator didn't know either. But I wonder this. I think this this is something David could have said any time during his life. Many of you know there were certain sins that David committed, a certain cluster of sins that he committed then. I won't get into that. And the prophet told him that the sword would never depart from his life. And David saw that, and David experienced those things, that the sword, as long as he lived, did not depart from his life or from his family. And yet, even in those days, I think David could say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That is, again, because of what the shepherd does. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful thought that is. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think David was saying by that, I will dwell with him. One passage of Scripture came to my mind as I was thinking about this and found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10 and verses 25 through 28. Again, it's the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10 and verses 25 through 28. And these verses read, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now, the question, this passage of Scripture began with a question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That is, he wanted to know what you do to have eternal life. Well, I think the great majority of you know that there's not a thing that we can do, not a thing a person who's dead in trespasses and sins can do to inherit eternal life, to get to be alive all by himself. The Lord does that, and the Lord has to do that. But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, this, and that is why we can't do anything to gain life. It is only the Lord who does that. By the way, the choir sing is special about that. What the things that are done in my life, only the Lord can do that. Well, giving life is something that only the Lord can do. And while we can't do anything to get life again, those of us who have life, we can do some things to enjoy life and experience the joy of our salvation. And I think this is what Jesus meant here in this passage of Scripture. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a difference in existing and living. I remember years ago when we went to a Bible Lands tour, and we went through New York City. And we saw a man in one of those places digging things out of a trash can. And we used to have a saying about that, that person's not living, he's just existing. Well, I tell you, there's a difference in spiritual existence and spiritual living. There's a difference in just having the life and experiencing the joy of our spiritual life. And Jesus said that's what we do. If we love God with all that we have and love our neighbor as we love ourselves, then we do those things. We will live and experience the joys of our salvation. Now, think about this, brothers and sisters. Because the Lord is so good to me, I want to serve Him the rest of my life. With the promise that the Lord has given us, that when we serve Him in a manner respectful in His sight, and we serve Him a way to bring honor and glory unto the Lord, and the Lord above all of us, then He will bless us and to experience the joys of our lives. May the Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.